From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Open our Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 13. We are studying through the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as we speak about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This morning we spoke on the subject of the God of restoration out of chapter 13. And although we read verses 1 through 4, we're going to repeat those verses tonight and read down through verse 9. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Our God is a God of separation. When he called Abram in chapter 12, verse 1, he said, get thee out. Get thee out of thy country. And anyone that's not willing to separate themselves will not be a good disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're awkward with the subject of separation, if you're uncomfortable with the command to separate, you're going to struggle your entire Christian life doing right, serving God. You'll feel awkward, you'll feel out of place, and you ought to in this world. And if you are a citizen of this great country, the further that we race towards evil, the more awkward you ought to feel, the more out of place you ought to feel. I still recommend you put your hand over your heart, you stand and pledge allegiance to the United States of America, thanking God for your great country. But at the same time, you understand we are citizens of another country, a better country, amen, with a better king. Better at speeches, better with words. Thank God for that. But we see him coming out of Ur. Now we see him in chapter 13, verse 1, coming out of Egypt. Abram went up out of Egypt. And as a Christian, you're going to have to find yourself constantly in life coming out, separating from. If you mix in, if you fit in, there's a spiritual problem that's taking place in your life and in your heart. Now I want to mention a couple areas tonight where God called him to separate. We see number one, Abraham and the separation from a schism. He was separating from a schism in the family. Look what it says in verse 7. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle, the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. Now, Christians, I'm going to be plain tonight because we all need plainness of speech. God doesn't want any of his children participating in schisms. God doesn't want his children participating in strife, especially now when we're talking about the brethren. Yes, we know there are certain things we have to separate from. We need to separate from the bitter, we need to separate from the heretic, we need to separate from the carnal man. We understand all of that, but when there's just a simple schism in the family, too often we reveal our immaturity by participating in that. Keep your finger here. We have to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3 just to be reminded what God says about this behavior. and how he defines it as babyish, childish, immature. 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, could not speak, Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. What identified them as carnal rather than spiritual? He referenced them at the end of the verse, even as unto babes, little babies in Christ. He said, regrettably, I have to address you in this church as little babies. So, he says to you babies, I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. Why did he say this? For whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And to participate in strife and division labels you as childish, immature, babyish in your behavior. Here was Abram's desire. What's the verse say? Exact wording. Let there be no strife. No strife. That ought to be the word and the thought and the philosophy and the prayer of every born-again child of God. Let there be no strife between me and thee. We are brethren. No strife. It takes two to fight. Now, here's the amazing thing. Normally the disagreement or the strife is based on very petty things. They're fighting over grass. I think God provided enough grass for both of you. There's grass out there. And normally it's not even strife that's caused between two brethren. It's strife and offense that's taken for someone else in the midst of strife. Churches have been split, not because two people were striving, but because everyone else wanted to take a side for those that were striving. A decision had to be made. Something was done. A child received demerits. A teacher was not liked. We could give scores of reasons. Our visiting preacher just mentioned carpet and lights. You say, would man really be that petty? Absolutely. If we're talking about an icon in the faith taking offense because one of his herdsmen felt like the grass was being stolen by another herdsman, I think we all have to point a finger to ourselves and say, most of our strife is extremely petty. And we can take a blade of grass and blow it up to become a football field. One blade. We can find a way to take nothingness and make it something that'll cause us to cease to speak to each other. And our wives can no longer be friends. And our families can no longer sit on the same side of the auditorium. And now, may there be a division between my people and your people. My followers and your followers. My ministry and your ministry. As Christians, we have to rise above these things. Satan is the author of division. God is a God of separation, not schism. Here's what God says. You better separate yourself from that. And God's leading Abram. Abram, listen, before this gets out of hand, you separate yourself. Abram's going to deal with it appropriately and say, let there be, I can't hear you.
No,
let there be what? If we would just live with this philosophy that says, I'm going to separate myself from any schism. I'm not going to get involved in that. I don't need you to include me. If you two are having a problem, don't try to make me a mediator. Don't try to pull me over on your side. Don't get me to be your fan. Don't cause me to root for you. Don't think that I have to back you up in this. This is your world. This is your problem. I would suggest no strife, but I can guarantee you this. I'm not going to participate. In any fight, we like to claim the other person is at fault. I've never seen a boxing match between one. Can you imagine the headlines? Pay-per-view. We have the great Mayweather with no opponent. You say, what a fight this is going to be. 12 rounds for the championship. You say, well, he doesn't have an opponent? No, then that's a boring fight. I don't think I want to pay to see that. You know why a fight exists? Because you're participating. You know why that's going 12 rounds, 15 rounds, 25 rounds, or 30 rounds? Because you refuse to walk away and end the fight. Here's what he said. Let there be no strife between me and thee. Now, what's his reasoning? He said, we be brethren. How in the world is it that we haven't come to the conclusion that we've wasted too much time fighting the wrong enemy? There are plenty of enemies out there. We know our three major enemies, the world and the devil, those are minor enemies. Our biggest opponent is the flesh. That means you are your biggest enemy. You know who you should be boxing? Beat up yourself. Go beat on the devil. Go beat on the world for a little while. Why is it we don't see people putting on the boxing gloves when it comes to the world? No, they're going out with the world, arm in arm, hand in hand, pretty happy with this world. Instead of fighting the world, they're fighting the brethren. You want to say, no, I'm going to separate myself. God is a God of separation. He wants me to separate myself from any schism in the body. And Abram said preemptively, I don't want this to be a knockdown dragout. I don't want this to end our friendship. I don't want this to cause friction between the two of us. We be brethren. And then God mentioned specifics. Once again, everything in God's word, he gives us details for a reason. And he specifically says there were two groups of people in the land, the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt, and they were watching. And Abram said, it's not just my reasoning that we're brethren, we shouldn't fight. He said, listen, my concern is, this just looks bad. There's a heathen here watching us and our herdsmen fight over grass. Somebody's going to get hurt, and we just look stupid. Isn't it amazing when we watch two people fuss and fight with each other, they stoop to the level of 2- and 3-year-olds. We see it in others, but then when we get in a fight, we can't see our own foolish behavior. The things that are said, the things that are done. The looks, the faces, the reaction, it's all on a 2- or 3-year-old level. Despicable, unbiblical. And for the church, humiliating. It should be for your family. The deterrent should just be the humiliation that you're causing. I've watched children embarrassed by their parents. I've watched wives embarrassed by their husband's behavior. Husbands embarrassed by their wife's behavior. Parents embarrassed by their children's behavior because someone decided to participate in a fight. Don't you think the world just looks and laughs and says, how is it that they talk about the love of God yet they hate each other? Why do they live frustrated? Why do they say bad things about each other? Why are they so negative? Why are they divided? Pettiness. Pettiness. To involve yourself or to think that someone's out to get you. And if they are out to get you, why aren't you big enough? Here's what Abram did. He was the bigger man, and he actually catered to the lesser man. And he said, you know what? You pick. You choose. This was Abram's land. This was God's promise to Abram. But he was a big enough man to say, Lot, you know what? Whatever grass you want, whatever direction you want to go, go ahead and help yourself. And Christian, the last thing you should do, if you're older than 6 months or a year in the Lord, the last thing you should be doing is participating in strifes and division or causing strife or division, participating in a misunderstanding, taking sides, talking about someone else, causing division, living frustrated. You have a 2-year-old Christianity that you need to move way past. The one Bible principle will solve it. Great peace have they which love thy law, and so you just fell in a wrong category because lovers of his law do not live offended. They rise above the offense. They live above division. They don't participate. They don't hang their feelings on everything that they don't like or they don't agree with. Life is too long to live offended. I can't imagine if the pastor of any church was as easily offended as any member of his congregation. I've been in this for 25 years, and I never cease to be astounded by the next reason for offense. I'm just saying at some point, our Christianity should reach a level Well, we are above offense, foolishness, childish behavior, and participation in strife.
Yes, sir. Amen.
You ought to be able to walk around this church and hug everyone's neck. Not singles. I'm not talking to you with the young ladies. Got to clarify this because they're just waiting for the opportunity to take advantage of the moment. You ought to be able to say, listen, let there be no strife between me and you. I'm not going to be offended. I'm not going to be hurt. I don't know how many times during the year I have someone ask, well, Pastor, I apologize. I didn't mean to offend you. You can't offend me. You're not going to offend me. I'd be out of the ministry in a week. There's no way I can live that way. I've got to set a standard. I thank God for Dad that preached. Do not be offended by anyone or anything at any time, period. And here's what Abram said. Listen, we got a grass problem. Now, Austin, we got a weed problem. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about Christians that smoke. Amen. I'm talking about these herdsmen were frustrated because they felt like there wasn't enough grass to go around. And Abram said, let's settle this now. Let's take care of this now. I refuse to participate in strife. And Christian, the best thing you can do, make a decision tonight. I am going to separate myself from any schism in the body of Christ. I won't participate. You're not going to drag me in. Don't ask me to be a participant of your offense, your frustration, your anger, or your bitterness. It's not happening. Number two, we see a separation that Abram made from a spiritual drag. Verse 11. So he says, I don't want any strife. Separate thyself. Make a choice. Verse 11. So Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves, the one from the other. Verse 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Christians, you've got to constantly take a look at your life and say, is there a negative influence in my life? Maybe a person, maybe a place, maybe a job, maybe a situation, maybe a relative. Maybe another Christian, a weak and carnal Christian. You've got to say, if that person or place or thing is causing some kind of it or having some kind of negative influence on my life, I've got to separate myself from that in order to go forward, in order to grow. Abram was dealing with a very immature and carnal person. You all know the story of Lot. This verse tells us everything we need to know. If you got a pen, just circle these three words. Verse 11, Lot chose him. Just circle that. That's it. That's everything you need to know about Lot. Very selfish person. Lot chose him. Lot didn't choose his daughters. He chose him. He didn't choose his wife. He didn't choose his marriage. He didn't choose the spiritual future of his family. He chose him. He didn't choose God. He didn't choose God's way. He didn't choose the will of God. He didn't choose to help a lost world, or he didn't move there to witness or win Sodom to Christ. Lot chose him. That's it. He was thinking about his own future. He based all of this. I don't know how many preachers I've heard preach on this text, sermons I've heard on this text, and they dance around everything that God put in here. All you need to do is just read exactly the way God put it. You don't need any special outline. This is it right here. You know everything you need to know. Verse 10, Lot lifts up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. What was his choice? Right here. It was what? That was the basis of his choice, is well watered. Why was he concerned about well watered? He was thinking about his kids needing a drink. I don't want my wife to thirst to death. That was the top of his charts when he made a choice. He was concerned about a water bottling company. What was this about? Cows, herds, occupation. When he made a choice, his number one concern was his financial future and his herds. And he said, based on what I do and based on my occupation, this is my best choice. Be careful. Because 9 times out of 10, even our best Christians, when they make a choice, it boils down to this. how is it going to affect my wallet? Period. Not how is this going to affect my kids in 10 years? How is this going to affect my family? How is this going to affect my walk with God? How is this going to affect my personal devotions? How is this going to affect my convictions? How is this going to affect my standards? How is this going to affect my future? This bottom line is, how much more money does this put in my pocket? Period. That was the only decision he made. That's why Abram had to separate himself, because Lot was a spiritual drain, a continual spiritual drain. There was no spirituality in him, not an ounce. You read scripture, it wasn't there. And here's the problem. I'm just going to talk to the men for a minute, because normally that's a problem found in men, encouraged by women. Encouraged by women. Just want to make sure you got that. Society is made of little circles. Each one has a financial or political advantage. So at some point in life, you notice that little circle that you can be a part of. And you say, if I become part of that circle, I fit in that circle, I function in that circle, I'll increase my influence and earning potential. Everyone's circle is a little bit different. And if a man won't join himself, connect himself, and ally himself to one of these circles, then he has to forego the advantages that come with that circle. It's even in the ministry. When I came back and I started preaching conferences, I realized suddenly I'm pulled into a little circle, and that circle includes a plan and a people. And then if you tie yourself to this circle, then we promise you a little more influence. And I quickly jumped out and said, no, I don't like the thought of advantages in life based on connecting myself to a circle. And it's more difficult when you live in this world, because this world is offering you a circle and saying, if you go with us and you drink with us and you party with us and you act like us and you fit in with us, we'll give you advantages that you're not going to have by remaining on the fringe. And if you refuse to work on Sunday, and if you refuse to attend the parties, and if you're not going to travel, and if you're going to prioritize your family over work, you're not able to get into this circle, which means you're going to be sacrificing advantages that only we can offer you. Abram said, I'm not going to do that. And Lot said, where's the circle? And the circle said, you can't be independent Baptist. What can I be? Community Baptist. Non-denominational, okay. So anyways, my girls wear dresses, and they said it's not a problem as long as they're mini skirts. So they hiked those up. Said, we don't have a problem with your Bible, it just can't be King James. Now you got choices. It can be NIV, RSV, ESV. You got choices. You can still stay in our circle. Now here's what we want you to do. We want you to talk about the love of God. Just don't talk about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can still be part of our circle. Don't salute the flag. Just say you're patriotic and you can be part of our circle. So the next thing you know, Lot's trying to fit, conform, and fit in this circle. And he's become, you see it right there on his mantle over the fireplace. And Lot is in small letters, but you can clearly read what the plaque says. Lot, the Sodomite of the Year Award. Now he's city council. Sitting. That's what it talks about when the angels came. He's at the city gate. And he fit in the circle. And Christians, at some point, you're going to have to say, as soon as I allow something to attach itself to my life that is a spiritual drag, I'm not going to notice the effect in a day or a week or a month, but over time it's going to draw me further and further away from God, further and further away from Bible principle, further and further away from all that is right and holy. And the next thing you know, I'm going to be justifying things. Now, can you imagine if Abram would have told him, or the angel of the Lord would have told him from the very beginning, where he would end up and what he would end up doing, saying, and seeing, and permitting in his own home? Because that was never Lot's intention. when he pitched his tent, when he chose, he was choosing what? Now, we know the Bible says the city was wicked. He wasn't choosing the wickedness. He was choosing the well-watered plains. Financially, this made a lot of sense. But over time, he had to stay in the circle to maintain the financial advantages. And over a period of years, now he looks at those girls and talks about church and they laugh. Now he talks about God's judgment is ready to fall and they mock him. Now it's not a non-denominational church. They're not going to church at all. Forget the ESV, the RSV now. They haven't cracked open a Bible in years. Can you imagine what that would have done to Abraham's family had he attached himself and stayed attached to that kind of spiritual drag? Young people, you better be careful. There are people, they may be relatives, they may be friends, they may be co-workers. You know there is spiritual drag on your soul. And every time you get around them, it doesn't make you a better Christian, it makes you a worse Christian. And you know it. And instead of detaching yourself, instead of separating yourself, that would seem too harsh, that would seem too critical. You watch teens do this all the time. I watch adults do this. Simply because that person is a cousin, a nephew, a niece, they allow that spiritual drag to have a daily influence, a negative impact. At some point, you got to step up and step above and say, as much as I love you, I can't keep you close enough to constantly pull me down. You know what Abraham did? Look him in the eyes. Lot, the one that he had brought with him out of Ur, he had to look him in the eyes and say, separate thyself. Whatever you want to do, go do it. Just don't include me in it. If you're going to drink, if you're going to party, if you're going to go to those events, if you're going to participate in those conversations, if you're going to listen to that music, if you're going to read those kind of books, if you're going to watch those kind of movies, don't include me. Don't invite my kids. I just can't participate because everything we're doing is having a negative impact. And the world was in his heart. It had been in his heart. And it would be reached at some point on his journey. It was there. Guess what, parents? If the world is in the heart of your child, sooner or later, they're going to reach their destination. One route or another, they're going where their heart wants them to go. We have a man of faith versus a man of sight. And Abraham at this point realizes it and says, okay, we got to separate ourselves. Now, it wasn't just the schism. Said, I got to separate from the schism in my family and this spiritual drag that I've taken with me all the way from Ur, named Lot, nothing spiritual in him. He had to separate himself from Sodom as well. Now, I don't think there's a more familiar verse in all the Bible outside of John 3:16 than 1 John 2:15 that says, love. And every day there has to be another decision to separate ourselves from Sodom, because we're there, we're in it, we have to function in it on a regular basis. And there's that constant pull. The problem is, Lot was convinced, I can serve God just as well from the plains as I can from any other position in this area, and you can't. The problem with Sodom, it's pro-immorality, it's pro-abortion, it's pro-adultery, it's pro-fornication, it's pro-homosexuality, it's pro-public education, it's pro-everything that this Bible is against. And it's it's not just anti-biblical, it's anti-God, anti-marriage, anti-purity. We know all that. So how in the world could Sodom do us any good at all? I'm talking about any good. Lot somehow, some reason, was looking for some kind of blessing in Sodom. So he went, he got in the circle, he adapted to it. His family quickly adapted to it as well. Be careful, fathers, because your children will adapt. Wherever you place them, they will adapt and become part of that culture. And his wife was styling and profiling. She was loving it. She was getting purses she had never owned before. Now it wasn't one of the herdsmen making her some goat hide purse. No, this was the real deal. The one with the name on the inside and the outside. This is the nice china. This is the real silver, silverware. Sodom had caught them, sucked them in, trapped them totally. And be careful, spiritual leader of your house. That's why God placed you to be the spiritual leader of the house, because those kids will get sucked in quickly. That woman has emotions. She'll get confused and sucked in quickly. The Bible still says the woman first being, they're more prone. That's why she married Jew, because she's easily deceived. She told me she was deceived. She told me she had no clue what she was getting. You tricked her. You knew who you were. You just didn't let her know who you were. You put them in the wrong spot in this world. It will trap them. And the next thing you know, they are trapped. And the Bible doesn't say anything about the rest of his family being vexed by the filthy conversation. They've totally adapted to the circumstances. But Abram had separated himself totally from Sodom. And here's what happened. The same thing that happened in Lot, I've seen happen in the lives of so many Christians, that trying to please man, you stop pleasing God. And letting the world redefine success, and suddenly you're trying to become successful, trying to become a winner. You become a loser in God's book, a winner in the eyes of the world. Trying to make your life a little better, you make your life a little bitter. Everything he thought he was accomplishing, he was losing. If we know that Satan is a liar, why would we ever do a deal with Satan? That's all Sodom is, a deal with Satan. Now here's what happened. Go to Genesis 14. So Lot's going to lose it all. You know the story. He ends up in a cave. He's lost his job. He's lost his house. He's lost his wife. He's lost his family. He lost his possessions. He's lost everything. But before that happens, God gave him a chance to walk away from Sodom. Isn't it amazing that God always gives us a chance? He gives us an open door. He says, before I burn this to the ground, I'm going to give you a way out. So we'll go over this story in the next few weeks. But these kings rise up, and as they war with Sodom and Gomorrah, they take Lot captive. Abram takes a small army of a few hundred men. He goes out, and with the help of God, he beats them and delivers Lot. Now, here's what verse 21, the king of Sodom, chapter 14, verse 21. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods. Take the goods. Now, let me ask you this. Whatever you get from Sodom cannot be classified as the goods. It's not there. Those are the bads. Anything that's already been infected or affected by Sodom is nothing you want to touch. So Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. He said, no thanks. I don't want anything from Sodom. I don't want a shoelace. And shoelaces back in the day were not easy to make. Shoelatch. We're not talking about a Walmart around the corner, a JCPenney, or a mall. All of this was handmade. He said, listen, I want to tell you something. Whatever you brought that you call goods or spoils from the land of Sodom, I don't want to touch. Boy, if we had raised a generation of Christians that would say, if it came from Sodom, I don't want it. I don't want riches from Sodom. I don't want recognition from Sodom. I don't want wealth from Sodom. I want anything that comes to my house to come from the hand of God. There's a curse that comes with Sodom. There's a contamination that comes from Sodom. And if you're not continually separating yourself, we see his allegiance was already made in the earlier verses. Look what it says in verse 18. Here comes Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now, I know there's a great argument. It was mentioned by our visiting preacher this past week. Was this a Christophany? Was this an epiphany? Was this an appearance of God or Christ? Or who was this? I don't think it really matters. I don't plan to end the debate. If you go to the book of Hebrews, Christ is compared to Melchizedek, but we don't see anyone else in the Bible that was both high priest and king. The bottom line is, this man was associated with Christ. This man was associated with God. And so Abram said, this is the man that I want to be associated with. So the king of Salem brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest to the Most High God. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies in thine hand. And he gave him, Abram gave him, tithes of all. He said, listen, I don't want to deal with the king of Sodom. I want to deal with the king of Salem. I prefer to give to the king of Salem to take from the king of Sodom. At some point, you need to pledge your allegiance and say, I want to deal with the king of Salem. I don't want to make any deals with the kings or the land or the princes or the people of Sodom. Christians, let me ask you tonight. If you're not very careful in the world we live, because you associate, if you don't draw lines, you assimilate. And the next thing you know, you'll incorporate. You'll find yourself in this circle. You'll be influenced. And if Satan doesn't get you trapped in a division with someone else in the church, he'll get you trapped by an alliance with someone outside of the church. And you'll be doing deals that there's someone there that'll have a negative influence, a negative pull, and you'll allow that person week after week, month after month, to weaken your faith to the point that sooner or later you're not even in church anymore. Or you're in Sodom, you've got to work in Sodom. And Sodom is constantly wearing away because everything Sodom believes is anti-biblical. We say, Pastor, it's a conservative radio talk show host. It's an unsaved man that knows nothing about Bible. Bible principle or Bible prophecy. And if you allow that man to influence your philosophy, sooner or later, you're going to be far from Bible principle. Lot brought his family based on well-watered plains. The next thing you know, they're living in Sodom. And Abram said, I've drawn the lines. I'm separating from that schism. I'm separating from that spiritual drag. I'm separating from that city. And as a Christian, if you don't learn to stand up, stand out, and separate yourself, especially in 2017, you're going to quickly get caught up in everything that is anti-God and anti-Bible. God give us enough backbone to say, we serve a God at separation. He's not going to let me blend. He's not going to let me mix. He's not going to let me fit in. He's not going to let me be a chameleon. I can't change color on Monday based on the people that I'm with and the philosophy they have. As a Christian, I'll stand up. I'll stand out. I'll feel awkward. But living for God in this society, when you just comb your hair normally, when you just dress in a normal fashion, if you have a body free of tattoos, you are now abnormal. If you have kids that don't scream and fuss and whine and run away at 15, 18, you are abnormal. If you have a child that hasn't cussed you out, if you have a young person in your home that hasn't smoke marijuana, you're now abnormal. That's how strange society has become. It shouldn't be that difficult to be able to back up and say, no, this isn't my crowd. My crowd's small. My crowd's weird. At least that's what the world says. We actually sit together for a meal. We smile at each other. No profanity is heard in the house. There's no smell of smoke. To them, that's weird. You've never had a drink? You never smoked a cigarette? That's weird. Thank God for weird. So may we stand on Bible principle enough that we look weird when compared to this culture, this society, this Sodom that we're living in.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.